Thank you so much. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Sometimes people will say to us, you're just a college church. Well, I think we have a pretty good church around here with our college kids. But we greatly miss them when they're gone too. And we're grateful that they're here and grateful for the investment that you guys make in our ministry all the time. I know many of you are headed out for the summer ministry in various areas, so stay in touch with us so we can pray for you as you do that. And some of you, we won't see a whole lot more, but we're looking forward to hearing what God's going to do in the future. As we continue our series on Passion, oh, by the way, several people said this morning, Pastor, you didn't say anything about your graduation. I am graduating Friday night as well. Praise the Lord. I am getting 2 degrees, actually, an undergraduate degree, which I got a 3-year Bible a number of years ago. The college asked me to start teaching, and they said, we really would like you to get something. So we finished that quickly, and then I've been working towards both a master's degree and an undergraduate, so I'll get both of those, Lord willing, on Friday night. And someone said, what's your plans for the future? I'd really love to stay pastor in this church that I love so much, so I hope that that question was not some ulterior motive there. But anyway, so appreciate you guys asking about that. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. I've entitled my message, if you've looked at your bulletin, Jonathan, a Quiet Passion, or as you would say, a man behind the scenes. It wasn't that Jonathan never did anything that people would recognize, because we're going to see from this story that he certainly did. But it wasn't something that was constant. He wasn't constantly in the forefront. Matter of fact, it's hard to even find a lot of writers that say much about him at all. I was talking about this in Sunday school class this morning. There's almost nothing written about him. And yet, there's quite a bit of scripture here. And he was, I think he was a fantastic guy. Matter of fact, there's obviously significant characters that I love in the Word of God. But of those that you would consider kind of obscure, Jonathan's my favorite character. I love the tenaciousness by which he does things. I love the fact that he's not going to sit around and just do nothing. He's not going to twiddle his thumbs. And we'll see that as it unfolds here. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. And he told not his father. Now that first verse tells us a lot right there. The rest of the nation of Israel is cowering in fear. The fact that Jonathan wants to do something says something. Number two, it tells us what kind of leader his daddy is, and that fact that he didn't want to tell his dad either. The Bible says in verse 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. Do you get the picture here? I hope when you read the Word of God, you kind of get a visual, right? Jonathan's kind of sick and tired of just sitting around and letting the Philistines keep attacking them. While his daddy takes a siesta, he's going to go do something. That's kind of the pit. That's what I see here, right? Which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And then it gives us some information about who's there with him. The people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Verse 3, verse 4. Between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozeh, and the name of the other, Sina. And the forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Well, I love that verse. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we'll stand still in our place, and we'll not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. As I read this passage, I think, so Jonathan, you're going to expose yourself to the enemy, and if they said, come on up, then we'll know the Lord delivers us, but if not, we're just going to stand there. And do what? Because now you're exposed to the enemy, right? Like, what's plan B if that's what they say? I love that. Verse 11, and both of them discovered themselves into the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they've hid themselves. That's exactly what had happened. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. I love it. It's like, oh man, this is going to be good, right? It's exactly what Jonathan said. Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of, what's the next word? Israel. Contrast and his dad. His dad wanted to take the credit where it didn't deserve. Jonathan didn't want to take the credit when it did deserve it. God's going to give it to Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan had in his armor bearer made, was about 20 men, wherein, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. So in a relatively small place, Jonathan and his armor bearer takes and kills 20 men. I love it. Verse 16. This is not a part of my original text, but I got to read this verse. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. I love it. Come on up, we're going to show you a thing. Jonathan says, come on, let's get it on, right? And after just a few minutes, they're killing each other, trying to get away from him. One man and his armor bearer. That's it. I love it. If you read the rest of the text, Saul says, let's number the people and see who's gone. Oh, Jonathan's gone again. This is not the first time Jonathan's done this, by the way. And then his daddy says, well, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant and find out if God wants us to go help him or not. I mean, that's what's happening. But the noise gets worse, and the people beat each other worse, and they're killing each other, and people are coming out of the woodwork to help kill him. And Saul's like, you know, forget that. I think the Lord wants us to go help him. Thank you, buddy. We appreciate that very much, right? And a battle ensues here. This is just one of the aspects of Jonathan that we want to talk about this morning. Saul failed in many areas, but one of those was in being a father. He used his children for what he wanted and ultimately led them to their deaths. Rearing sons is difficult. Matter of fact, Steve Farr in his book, King Me, which is a tremendous book for you men that have sons, says most men are overwhelmed by the challenge of building a son. That's why they're not doing it. It takes everything you have. It is as hard as cutting a railroad through the jungles of the Panamanian mountains. And Saul miserably failed. But it is my contention that Jonathan had what David had. I believe Jonathan had a relationship with his God and a passion to do right regardless of the odds or regardless of what was happening around him. When Jonathan exposes himself to this Philistine garrison, can't you see the camaraderie that he and David could create with David walking out before this 9-foot-tall giant? I mean, the same passion that's needed, the same tenacity that's needed there, Jonathan had. And by the way, nothing in Scripture tells us yet that Jonathan had met David. Great men. Is it any wonder then that when he saw David after the conquest of Goliath, that the Bible describes him as their hearts were knit together? One author said that Jonathan was a man of fine character whose moral integrity was matched by resolution and endurance. So this morning, I want us to see Jonathan quickly. Number one, as a fighter. Number two, we'll see him as a friend. And number three, we'll see him as a family member. We'll see passion in every one of these and what God did in his heart and life. His passion as a fighter. By the way, we could see not only in chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, and Jonathan went out and slew a garrison of the Philistines. In chapter 14, verses 13 and 15, we could read. 19 through 21, we could read. He continues in the battle. Chapter 31 and verse 6, chapter 31 and verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 1 in verses 25 and 27, we find out that this Jonathan was a passionate warrior. And his passion was rooted in faith instead of fear. It was rooted in faith instead of fear. The truth is, we never know what God is going to do until you try. You never know. Jonathan, all he simply said to his armor bearer was, let's go over. The Lord's not restrained to save by many or by true. It may be that he'll let us have a victory. It's better than sitting here, isn't it? That's basically what he's saying. By the way, I love what his armor bearer says in verse 7. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to all thy heart. Can I tell you something? Pastors need men who are verse 7 men. Who will say, I'm with you, Pastor. You do what's in your heart. He could have come up with all kinds of excuses, couldn't he? Jonathan, we'll time out. Are you sure it's a good idea? Because, like, I mean, once we expose ourselves, you know, we're kind of out there on our own, and you're not even going to tell anybody else, so nobody's going to know that we're missing. I mean, we will be dead on the rocks before anybody even knows we're gone. That's not what he says. Whatever your heart tells you to do, Jonathan, I'm right behind you. And if you see the passage, as Jonathan begins to have this great slaughter, his armor bearer's behind him cleaning up. I mean, Jonathan just kind of takes care of them somewhat, and his armor bearer makes sure they're somewhat taken care of. I mean, like, we're going to finish this off when this is all said and done. And 20 guys, and it causes a stampede amongst an army. By the way, the whole nation of Israel responds. The whole nation. Can I tell you that faith calls Peter to step out of the boat, and fear calls the 11 to stay in? Faith calls Joshua and Caleb to enter the land, and fear calls the 10 to die in the wilderness. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit again into the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Faith caused Abraham to believe God. Fear caused him to have a son with Hagar. Do you see the difference in the two? Fear captivates us to do nothing for God. Faith says, I'm going to step out and let God see what he can do. What were the results? Well, the Bible tells us that the enemy was confused. Verse 15 of our text says that. They were trembling in the host, in the field, among the people, the garrison, the spoilers. They also trembled in the earthquakes. It was a very... In other words, they were running so hard that the whole earth was shaking. Like, what is taking place? I don't know, but it doesn't sound good. If somebody would have stopped and said, hey guys, time out. It's one guy and his armor bearer. Do you think they would all run? No. You're like, well, Pastor, it really wasn't just one guy and his armor bearer. You're right. It was God and his armor bearer and Jonathan. But God's not going to move. You listen to me. God's not going to move until you take that step of faith. He was willing to have the victory, but he needed somebody to step out there, put themselves out there, if you will, expose themselves. And God said, I like that kind of faith. I can handle that. A tremendous thing. The enemy was confused. God's people were encouraged. Verse 22 says, likewise, the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hot after them in battle. So even the guys who were hiding in the rocks came out of it. And God gave incredible victory. Verse 23 says, so the Lord saved Israel that day. Why? One man stepped out by faith. That's why. Let's just go see what God can do. In January 1944, James H. Howard. Anybody ever heard that name? James H. Howard? You heard it? You're a Howard. He may be a descendant. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? We wait to hear the story. You'd really think it's cool. And a squadron of P-51 Mustangs were escorting a formation of American bombers back from a mission to wipe out some aircraft factories near Berlin. While still over Germany, Nazi fighter planes attacked the American formation, and Howard, along with the other escorts, swooped in to defend the bombers. After a short battle, all the German fighters were either driven off or shot down, but Howard found himself alone, separated from the rest of his squadron. He returned to the bomber formation by himself, only to find the sky swarming with between 30 and 40 German fighters. rather than wait for the rest of his squadron or even hesitate for a moment, Howard blazed directly into the heart of the German fighter. This is 30-40-1, just in case you hadn't figured that out yet. For the next 30 minutes, Howard viciously attacked the German planes, with the astonished bomber crews looking on in awe. He shot down or damaged at least 6 enemy aircraft and received in return only a single bullet through the wing. Running dangerously low on fuel, remembering that this was all happening over Germany now, and with half of his guns jammed, Howard continued to swoop in on the enemy and force them away from the bombers before the German aircraft eventually gave up the chase. When Howard returned to his base in the UK, he didn't tell anyone what had happened. Only after an inquiry by the bomber crew was Howard's identity as a legendary Mustang pilot revealed. In a press conference a few weeks later, a reporter asked Howard why he didn't wait for the rest of his squadron, and his response was, "He who rides a tiger cannot dismount." Wow. What a guy, right? Hey, God give us men who know how to step out by faith, regardless of the odds. Regardless of the odds. Since God has called us to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, how are you as a warrior? Is your fight characterized by fear or faith? Can you be a man that says, whatever's in your heart, I'm behind you? Whatever's in your heart, I'm behind you. His passion as a fighter. I want us to see, number two, his passion as a friend. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I wish this morning we had time to look at every story about Jonathan, but we just don't. 1 Samuel chapter 18. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when he'd made an end of speaking unto Saul," this is David talking to Saul about Goliath. Okay? So now we got two young men. We don't know exactly Jonathan's age. We know he was older than David because he was already in the battle. David was not, at least not by age yet. The Bible says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him, David, that day, and would not let him go no more, would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Wow. There was admiration for a man like-minded as he was. Jonathan saw David, saw the tenacity that he was, saw the fact that he stepped out into the valley of Elah by faith. He saw that. Those were rare, by the way, in Israel at that time, weren't they? So how do we know that it was rare in Israel at that time? Have you read 14, 15, 16, and 17 of 1 Samuel? Every time we find the nation of Israel, they're either running, hiding, or standing going, "I'm not going out there to fight him." That's pretty much what we find all across the board. So guys that are willing to step out in tenacious faith are rare. Jonathan's one of those, and now he's found him a soulmate. Wow, this guy's just like me. This very beginning act of Jonathan, by the way, was amazing. One author says it this way: though heir apparent to the throne of Israel, stripping himself of his own royal regalia and placed it on David in recognition of David's divine election to be king, Jonathan understood, "I'm not going to be king, though I'm rightfully in place. David's going to be king." Now, I want to tell you, I don't know how all that happened. I suspect that he already knew that his dad was not going to remain king. He would have almost had to have his head buried in the sand not to know that his daddy had disobeyed God multiple times, and God said, "You're done, and I'm going to anoint me another man." I don't know if he actually knew that David had been anointed yet, or if he just assumed it was so. But I'm going to tell you, he, in an act of humility and understanding, says to David, "You're going to be king, and I'm your servant." He stripped himself of the robe that was quote-unquote rightfully his. And so I've said this, his passion was rooted in a humility and an understanding. Matter of fact, we can see later on that his passion is rooted in a higher law, if you will. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 4 tells us that when his daddy commands the people to make sure they kill David, Jonathan refuses to do it and helps David eventually get away and makes an appeal to his dad. Come on, Dad, you can't do that. We'll see his loyalty later to his dad, but in this case, it was wrong to kill someone of innocence, and Jonathan refused to do it. It's rooted in a loyalty itself. Look at chapter 20, if you would. Chapter 20. The Bible says, and David fled. So David's on the run. And said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? He said, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either by great or small, but he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So in other words, he says, don't worry about it, David. I'm going to know my dad's every move, and I'm going to make sure you know it. Look at verse 42 of that same text, chapter 20. Jonathan said unto David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between thy seed and my seed and thy seed forever. He rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. His passion was rooted in a loyalty for friendship. That same loyalty is going to be seen in family as well in a little bit. It's rooted in the will of God. Perfect complement to what Pastor talked about this morning. Look at chapter 23, verse 16. Chapter 23 and verse 16. David's running. Saul is spending much resource. I mean, he's all the time trying to figure out where David is. He's sending spies. He's paying people. He's running after him. When he hears a report, he goes there. I love this. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. It's like, excuse me. Saul's been looking for him everywhere, and he cannot find him. Jonathan walks into the woods and talks to him. It wasn't that people didn't know where he was. It was that people didn't want Saul to know where he was. And notice what he says here, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. So if Jonathan didn't know before that David was going to be king by this point, he absolutely knew it, and he said, David, I can't wait till you're king, and I'm going to sit next to you. Jonathan understood the will of God, and he was willing to submit to it, even though from a technical standpoint, Jonathan deserved the throne as the heir. But that wasn't God's will, and so he was content with God's will. This word strengthened that he says here is interesting. To make strong or to restore strength. It can also mean to encourage. And this strengthening, this encouragement came from God. It was based in God. Jonathan had to walk with God as David did to accomplish this. And they made a covenant with each other, an allegiance, a pledge. As far as we know, this is the last time that David and Jonathan saw each other. It's only going to be a few chapters later that Jonathan is going to die in battle in loyalty to a dad that was wrong. But Jonathan stood. But David never forgot this covenant. And Mephibosheth is eventually going to reap those benefits. We don't have time to go to that story, but it's a wonderful story. David never forgets Jonathan. What kind of friends do you have? What kind of friends do you have? Would they encourage you in the Lord? Would they encourage you in some other way? Are they the kind to encourage you in your relationship with God? Can you trust them in good times and bad times? I mean, when things get really, really bad, are they the kind of friend that you can depend on? Jonathan as a fighter. Jonathan as a friend. Let's see number three, his passion as a family member. And again, this passion is rooted in his loyalty. Chapter 31 and verse 6, if you would please. Chapter 31 and verse 6. Bible says, so Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. Really sad. Chapters 28, 29, 30, and 31 of 1 Samuel are really, really sad. Saul gets so desperate for his own way that he eventually seeks a witch who does call up Samuel. That's a whole other discussion. And Samuel says, you're going to die tomorrow. And Israel's going to be defeated in battle. You're in big trouble. Wouldn't you think that at that point you would say, God, I'm wrong. And God, if you're going to punish me, then punish me. Don't take it out on my boys and the people that I'm supposed to sacrificially lead. Wouldn't you have thought that even if he were going to be a selfish dad, that he'd have said his boys, listen to me. I have a garrison appointment on the other side of Israel. I don't want you here tomorrow. Jonathan, I know you're good friends with David. I want you to go find him. There's all kinds of options. Jonathan himself could have slipped off. Did Jonathan know about all these things? I don't see how he could have avoided them. It would have been obvious. It'd have been hard for him not to have known. So, could he have slipped off and joined David and left the impending battle? Yes, he could have, though he was no coward. What did he do? He died beside his dad. He died beside his dad because of his loyalty to family. And it cost him his dream. You say, well, wait a minute. His dad was wrong. I know. Young people, you listen to me. I hate to tell you this, but every authority you ever submit to, ever, will be wrong at some point, with the exception of God. And I can tell you, you don't have to point out our wrong. We're very much aware of it. And if authorities being wrong is your excuse to disobey, then you got a blank check. But it is no excuse to disobey. It is no excuse to disobey. Because God happens to know that your authorities are wrong. And he happens, believe it or not, to be able to figure all that out. Like, well, what if my dad makes a mistake? Do you not think God can handle that? I mean, I happen to believe the verse that says, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water, he turneth it whether it's everywhere else. So I think God can work through people. I think God can accomplish what he wants to accomplish with or without man. You could just surrender. God, I'm going to do what's right. He died beside a father who had proven untrustworthy many times as both a father, a king, and a human being. Listen to me, though. Jonathan was not responsible for who his father was. But he was responsible for how he interacted with his father. That's what he could do. And what incredible loyalty of Jonathan. It cost him his life. It cost him to rule with his best friend. David later unfolds incredible things about Jonathan. Matter of fact, he says of Jonathan that his love was passing the love of women. This was not an immoral love. By the way, the homosexual agenda today loves to use that verse and say they were in some kind of love or relationship. There's nothing in the text of Scripture that says that. You say, well, what was he saying? Can I tell you what I believe he was saying? Can I tell you that, and ladies, this is not a slam on you, but most women do not understand the conquering attitude of a man. Did you know that one of the first things God told a man in the garden was subdue and conquer? That's what he told him. And so most women don't understand it. They don't understand why a man would rather spill his blood on a piece of land rather than being driven off of it. They don't understand the tough decisions about war and the glories that come with it. They don't understand the need to be respected as a man. But Jonathan understood that, and he knew David understood that, and God knit them together. Jonathan knew that David had walked into a field with a giant hovering over him where he had no business to be. And he stood there with a tenacity that said, I come to you in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies, and you're going to die today. And I can imagine that Jonathan could see himself standing between two rocks and the Philistines saying, come on up and we'll teach you a thing. And Jonathan's like, come on, boys, it's going to be fun. It's the same tenacity. It's the same faith to stand there and say, let's see what God can do. Oh, God, give us men like that. God, give us men who will say, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to step out by faith. Hey, I want to tell you, this kind of loyalty requires backbone. Men that are willing to sacrifice all before they take the easy way. And God, give us women who will understand their men and stand firmly behind them, even when they don't understand what he's doing. Just give up the piece of land. No, it's my land, and I'm not going to give it up. Is this really worth dying for? Yes, there are some things worth dying for. And God's given us that. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Proverbs 28 and verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. It's interesting. Just a story told about the surrender of the Confederacy at Appomattox Courthouse as the Civil War concluded. General Grant was an unusual man. Knowing that the war was over and the victory was his, he showed great and unusual kindness and respect for the Chief General of the Confederates. Matter of fact, he allowed General Lee to ride freely in and out of the area. He also allowed the Confederate men to keep their possessions and horses. And Grant gave them food because they were hungry and let them all go home undisturbed. Lee was permanently touched by Grant's kindness. By the way, Lee was a tremendous Christian. If you've ever read some of the stuff on his life, it is tremendous. And after the war, Lee became the president of Washington College in Virginia. On one occasion, one of his fellow instructors, also a Southerner, began to speak poorly of Grant to Lee, assuming he'd receive a sympathetic audience. Lee turned, looked the man straight in the eye, and said, sir, if you ever again presume to speak disrespectful of General Grant in my presence, either you or I will sever his connection with this university. Because General Lee had received such kindness from Grant, he treasured and protected the good name of the one who had showed him such kindness. God, give us men who will learn to stand, who will be loyal no matter what. How's your loyalty to others? God? Can you be counted on no matter what it may cost you? Jonathan didn't know what it was going to cost him to stand in between those two rocks. And maybe you're not the kind of guy that'll be a Jonathan, but you can say, hey, I can be a kind of man that'll say, I'm right behind you. Whatever's in your heart, go do it. Jonathan's passion can be seen in his fighting, his friendship, and his family relationship. It was rooted in faith. It was rooted in humility and understanding. It was rooted in loyalty. How's your passion? Is your passion rooted in the right things? Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1 as we close. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 22. 2 Samuel 1 and verse 22. This is after David hears the words that Saul and Jonathan are dead. Verse 22, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. Loyalty. The sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. What a perspective on an enemy. He wasn't really the enemy, by the way. He just tried to make himself that with David. Who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou hast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? I like to think, and I don't know this, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but I like to think that some of the mistakes that David made later in his life, if he'd had a Jonathan sitting next to him, he wouldn't have made those mistakes. It's my contention that Jonathan would have had enough faith and guts to look David in the eyes and say, it's a time when kings go forth to battle. You need to be in the field. But Jonathan wasn't there. Because his daddy didn't know how to rear a man and let him go. And Jonathan tenaciously stood by his loyalty. May our life be such that the impact is felt when we're gone. May people say, how I miss thee. How are the mighty fallen? Father, we thank you for your word. Jonathan's life is a testimony of faith, a testimony of humility and understanding, a testimony of loyalty. How we need that. How we need men and women to stand tenaciously for you. May this challenge our heart this morning. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Heads bowed and eyes closed quietly this morning. Can I ask you? Say, Pastor, the truth is, in some way or another, God's spoken to me. I'm not the right kind of friend, or I'm not the right kind of fighter. I don't step out in faith, or I don't respond in understanding and humility. God specifically dealt with me this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. And say, God specifically dealt with me this morning. Would you slip up your hand? I need some of these truths from the life of Jonathan. Wonderful. Amen. Others, God's spoken to me specifically. Now, Father, would you work in hearts now as we begin to sing, that you would do what you only can do, draw hearts to yourself, convict. We love you and thank you for it. Amen. We pray. Amen. Let's quietly stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. They're going to begin to play. God's spoken to your heart, would you come and just say, God, I need this in my life. I need this to change. Right? I need this aspect, Lord. You've worked in my heart, this area. Would you respond to him? We need some men who will stand with a backbone. We need some men who will say, hey, whatever's in thy heart, I'll do it. I'll follow. Would you let God speak? Maybe you've been a dad that's been more like a Saul. May the Lord find us faithful. Let them play one more time through. God speaking, would you come?